All right, I'm pinch hitting tonight. As you know, Pastor Brian's been going through the Truth and Air series, and this week we have Christian Science to talk about. And the funny thing about Christian Science, and this is, you know, this is it. If you don't get anything else tonight, you know, get this. Have you ever had the cereal grape nuts? You know about the cereal grape nuts, right? Well, the cereal grape nuts is neither grapes nor nuts, correct? I don't know why they call it grape nuts, because there's no grapes there and there's no nuts there. Well, Christian Science is neither Christian nor science. So that's all you have to know about the religion of Christian Science. Nothing Christian about it, and other than some of the words that they would use. They pour different meaning into them than we would. And science, it's nothing really scientific about it. So there you have it in a nutshell. We can close in prayer and we'll be done. No, just kidding. That's just a little funny opener for you. But let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get into Christian Science and talk about it as being falsehood, and then talk about it, the truth of God's Word juxtaposed against the falsehood of Christian Science. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll commit this evening again to the Lord in this teaching time. Father, again, we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, that we are able to sing about your holy word and how it is true. Father, thank you for the message this morning about your word and proper interpretation of your word. We do have a more sure word, a very clear word, Lord. It's more reliable than our own experiences. That's how trustworthy you are in your speech, in your communication to us. We can test our experiences against your word, and we thank you for that. Father, just thank you for this last week where we've been inundated, and we've just studied the doctrine surrounding your word. Lord, we just thank you for communicating to us. We would have never known fully who you are without you speaking to us through your word. So we do thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you this time of year when we come to think of the Passover, Lord, and how, Lord Jesus, you are our Passover lamb, and how you shed your blood so that ours doesn't have to be shed for eternity. We thank you so much for that sacrifice. We thank you that we can be forgiven and we can follow you through the sacrifice of that blood. And we know that it wasn't just, Lord Jesus, that you died and you stayed in the grave, but that you burst forth from the grave. You are alive even now, and your reign as king is inaugurated. It's begun in the hearts of your people, and you rule over your church, Father. And Jesus, we just know that you are going to come back someday to rule and reign on this planet. We look forward to that, Lord. Help us to think like the old hymns that were written, Lord. We're always written on a note of glory and about heaven, Lord. Help us to have our mind set on things above and not on this earth. Oh, Father, how we need to do that. We get so earthbound. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to focus on things above. Lord, in this hour, we're going to focus on your truth. And, Lord, we're going to see it standing and shining brightly as juxtaposed against the falseness of Christian Science and these doctrines of demons, Lord, that were propagated. And so we just pray that you would help us to see your truth and to see the false error of Christian Science, and help us to rejoice in your truth and grow because of the time that we're here, Lord. We're giving this time to you. We want you to use it to grow us. Help us to reflect your glory in this hour. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, you got your notes there. And we are going to be heavily bound to these notes because this is a series that Pastor Brian has developed, and he's developed these notes. So if at any time, maybe we could put some... Mr. Yaver, you want to grab these notes? If anybody comes in a little bit later, we can make sure those are back there for them because they're going to need them. Because we're going to really be note-bound today. All right, Christian Science. Right there in the introduction, it says, Christian Science is a popular designation for the Church of Christ scientist. The controversial movement founded by Mary Baker Eddy. She had a series of last names as well, Mary Baker Eddy. I think it was Glover, Fry, because she had a series of marriages. So she had a problem with that. So that's Mary Baker Eddy. And Eddy was born in New Hampshire in 1821. And really the key text that explains Christian Science is right there. It's science and health with key to the scriptures. It's the central defining text of the religion. And I spent, I don't know, about an hour or two reading that book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, just so that I could kind of get the feel of what this religion is all about. So, you know, if you want to do that, it's I think it's on Google somewhere, the whole book. And, you know, it's something profitable to do, to just read through. And you know, you can obviously see that this book, it doesn't compare with Scripture. I mean, Scripture is just alive, and it's captivating, and it grabs your attention. And when I was reading Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, I was just, you know, it's like, this is killing me. But, you know, I knew for the profit of you all and being able to present well tonight, I needed to go through and get a feel for some things. And I wrote down some quotes, and we'll go over those a little bit later. But sometimes it's good to do that, to check out other texts. Like, if you read the Quran, now that is, you know, reading God's Word and the Quran, it's like night and day. You know, I mean, you just see immediately that the Quran is not the Word of God. It's, you know, there's parts in there where it says that the earth is carried on the backs of elephants. Okay, now that's really scientific. Rather than what says in God's Word, which God's Word says, you know, the earth hangs on nothing. It hangs in space. So you can do that, you know, spend some time in some of these texts. And you'll see the Word of God handles all the scrutiny. It stands up to any of these other texts. I mean, it has. It stood the test of time. So don't be afraid. You know, you can go to the Book of Mormon and you can read that. And it doesn't hold a candle to God's Word. And you'll notice it. And you know what? That'll give you it'll bolster your faith in Scripture, in the knowledge that this is God's Word. So anyways, what's that, Jack?
It sounds like fairy tales.
Yeah, it makes it sound like fairy tales. It really, really does. So that's their key text, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She claims that the turning point of her spiritual life came in 1866 after life-threatening injuries from a fall on the sidewalk. Now, this is disputed. In fact, I think the gentleman, the doctor that treated her after this, signed an affidavit later that said, hey, you know what? She has embellished her injuries, and they were not life-threatening. It wasn't anything that she says that she recovered from. So there's historical documentation that, you know, this healing that she received really, you know, wasn't that great of a healing. And the doctor who treated her signed an affidavit to that. So she began publicly teaching her method of healing in 1870, founded her church in 1879, and chartered the Metaphysical College there in 1881. The Christian Science movement grew rapidly in the final two decades of the century in spite of widespread criticism in the media from religious leaders like A.J. Gordon. The Mother Church in Boston was dedicated in January of 1895, and the movement published the first issue of the Christian Science Monitor in 1901. Now, we don't see too much influence, I don't think, of Christian Science in our culture. At least I don't experience it. You may have coworkers that you know, are involved in this or struggle with this. But we do see the Christian Science Monitor still out there. I think if you go to most libraries, they'll probably subscribe to the Christian Science Monitor, and it's a news agency. They're a reputable source for news information. So that's kind of where I've interacted with them, just on that level. But I've never really interacted with somebody who's a Christian Scientist per se. Mrs. Eddy died on December 3rd, 1910, at the age of 89 in her home in Chestnut Hill. During her life, in her dying days, And since her death, she has been the subject of much debate. Her followers often write about her with complete adulation, while her critics question her ethics, theology, medical theories, and even her sanity. Controversy has also surrounded the movement she founded from its beginning. Christian Science represents Mrs. Eddy's metaphysical understanding of Christian faith. And we talk about metaphysical, that's kind of her understanding of God and things spiritual. That's what metaphysical understanding is. Though the movement uses the standard terms of Christian orthodoxy, and this is very important to catch, they are invested with the ideology of mind science tradition popular in America in the 1800s, most notable with that gentleman there. So, and this is what a lot of cults do. Yeah, you can turn the page. That's what a lot of cults do. They'll use our terminology. They'll use biblical terminology, but they will pour new meaning into that word. So, you know, you think of words, they are basically containers, and they hold a certain meaning, right? And you and I know when we talk about certain things, we know what those mean, because we've been taught over the years what they mean. Well, what they do is they, and most cults do, this is typical, they'll use the same words, but they pour different meaning into it, so that they can use the same terminology, they can even use some of the same Bible verses that we use, but they'll mean a totally different thing than we do by it. So that's very key. That's what happens. And in reading her text, Science and Key to the Scriptures, you see it all over the place, that she uses the same terminology, but it's different meanings. And you can, when you read it, you can catch things. Like I'll go over some things that I caught that are just obvious. Obvious denials of the atonement, obvious denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are cardinal doctrines to us. And they're very clear in their writings, even though they use our words, so to speak. All right, first full paragraph there on page 2. The Christian Science movement has faced crisis in the last few decades. Several ex-members have launched massive campaigns against Christian Science for its neglect of the health needs of children. Doug and Rita Swan, for example, blame church ideology and practice for the death of their son Matthew from spinal meningitis. They formed an organization called CHILD to monitor Christian Science and other groups accused of putting children at risk. So, you probably heard in the news, and it's one of Christian Science teachings that you first of all pray for healing when there's something going wrong. I think according to official doctrine, though, you can get treated for things. But I think there's people in the movement that would be purists and take it to the point of, well, if you don't, if you seek medical treatment, then you don't have faith and God can't answer your prayers, and so to speak. So then you get these people that are in the news that don't treat their children, and you know they pass away because they could have been treated for something, and the Christian Science just pray, and the children pass away. So it gets it in the news. Second paragraph there. Caroline Fraser, a prominent ex-member, created considerable controversy when she chronicled the death of Christian Science children in an article in the Atlantic Monthly in 1995. Fraser's later work, God's Perfect Child, and there's a little picture of it there on the right, published in 1999, created further turmoil for Christian Science. Her work highlighted the case of Robin Twitchell, a 2-year-old who died in 1986 of a medically treatable bowel obstruction. It's sad. Robin's parents, David and Ginger Twitchell, claimed that their reliance on prayer alone was allowed under a religious exemption clause added to the state of Massachusetts law on child neglect in 1971. The Twitchells were convicted in 1990 of involuntary manslaughter. Critics of Christian Science have also accused church leaders of hypocrisy for their decision to publish a book entitled The Destiny of the Mother Church by Bliss Knapp. Knapp was born in 1877 to prominent Christian scientists Ira and Flavia Knapp. He published his book privately in 1947, but the Christian Science Publishing Society rejected it, considering it faulty for its apocalyptic flavor and its undue exaltation of Mrs. Eddy. Before Knapp's death in 1958, he made a provision in his will to leave his inheritance to the church on the condition that the church would publish his book by 1993. His inheritance stood at over $90 million, that's quite a bit, by that date. The church published the book but denied any wrongdoing, precipitating a worldwide outcry from many members. Senior editors of the church publications resigned in protest of the leadership decision. The Bliss Knapp case surfaced at a time when the church was undergoing a severe internal strain over declining membership, loss of revenue at the Christian Science Monitor, and financial losses in a failed media venture. Those at the top of the Mother Church have been accused of hiding the truth about finances and being closed to legitimate criticism and dissent. Stephen Gottschalk, a leading scholar within Christian Science, went public on these matters after church officials ignored his opinion and attempted to pressure him into silence. Not a whole lot going on there. That's what you see in these situations. There's no Holy Spirit ruling and reigning within this church, so you're going to see discord. You're going to see factions and turmoil. And we would just expect these kind of things. I mean, we see that even now in the Roman Catholic religion, that's happening. You know, they're splintering all over the place. The denomination has traditionally been fairly wealthy, which has given it an outsized influence. And among its most prominent members is Henry Paulson, Secretary of the U.S. Treasury. But the number of congregations has been declining, and some are closing or merging. In recent years, Christian Science has sought to appeal to those attracted to the New Age movement. A lot of similarities in the New Age movement. This whole metaphysical idea that you can just translate into the spiritual, that you can just dismiss the material. And that's what Christian Science is all about. That's what the New Age movement is about. Virginia Harris, the recent head of the Mother Church, campaigned aggressively to present a fresh image of the movement. She appeared on Larry King Live and on PBS and was interviewed by the New York Times, Forbes Magazine, and Los Angeles Times. Mrs. Harris was also on the board of the Mary Baker Eddy Library for Betterment of Humanity, which opened in 2002. She retired at the end of 2004 and was replaced by J. Thomas Black. Page 3. Christian Science 101. Here we go. This is from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. We're getting into some of the tenets here. And then we'll take their tenets and we'll juxtapose them against Scripture to see what Scripture says. And I think it would become pretty clear that this, again, is neither Christian nor science and is heresy. It says, number one, as adherents of the truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. And we would say to that, oh, yeah, that's good. Okay, well, that's good. But again, remember, they pour different meaning into things. They can take the Bible. They'll take the Bible, but then they'll just pour new meaning into it. So that's how they can say that. Number two, we acknowledge and adore one supreme and infinite God. We acknowledge his Son, one Christ, the Holy Ghost, or divine comforter, and man in God's image and likeness. Okay, not a real good statement there of the deity of Christ, but not too bad. We acknowledge God's forgiveness of sin and the destruction of sin, and the spiritual understanding that casts out evil as unreal. Here we're getting a little metaphysical, we're getting a little out there. But the belief in sin is punished so long as the belief lasts. So sin only exists if you believe it does. See how this is getting metaphysical? You can kind of translate yourself into the spiritual. Well, if you don't believe sin exists, it still exists. It's an objective reality, whether you believe it or not. So now we're starting to see the separation of truth and error here. Now, number four, we acknowledge Jesus' atonement as the evidence of divine efficacious love, unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus, the way shower. Stop there. And they're big on this. It's not that Christ's death was an actual payment for sinners like you and me. It's more that Jesus' death was an example to be followed. Okay, well, that's true, but it's more true that his death was a payment for our sin. It was an actual atonement for our sin. So that's the hallmark of Christianity, that Jesus actually took our place on the cross. It wasn't just that he was a good example. Well, he was a good example, but he actually did pay for our sins on the cross. And they deny that. They just say, well, it's just a good example to follow. So now we're really begin to separate here. Number five, we acknowledge that the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection served to uplift faith to understand eternal life, even the allness of soul, spirit, and the nothingness of matter. Now, here we're getting real metaphysical. So that Jesus, and they deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus somehow found out this special way to think or believe, so that when he was put in the grave, somehow he used that special way to think or believe to heal himself, to bring him out of that. And so, and then Christian Science promises that you can find out those same principles and you can heal yourself as well. And you can have a key to healing. Number six, we solemnly promise to watch and pray that the mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, to be merciful, just, and pure. So we would generally agree with that, not calling God the mind. I don't know if we would ever refer to him as capital M, the mind. But certainly we would want to be merciful, just, and pure. But it comes out of what Jesus did on the cross. The reason why we want to be just, merciful, and pure is out of a gratitude for him paying for our sins. Not just that we're following this great example. It's more out of a gratefulness for his atonement. And they would see it merely as an example. Okay. So those are some tenets of Christian Science. Hopefully you can see some of the error there. And anything pop out to you? Any Bible verses pop out and you're, in your mind you're seeing a separation there? Anything you want to add to what I said with those first six tenets? Any scripture, you know, the scripture alert go off in your head? Woo, woo, woo. This is against the scriptures. You see anything there? All right, if not, we'll go on. So frequently asked questions about Christian Science. And this is, again, this is from their own source. Why is it called Christian Science? It's science because it's based on a set of spiritual principles. Well, that's kind of odd. Science is not generally thought of as spiritual principles. It's usually observable principles, science, right? You test things that are observable and repeatable. That's what we call science. So it's not necessarily you would refer to science as in spiritual. You almost think of those as opposites. So anyways, that's what they say. Spiritual principles, laws relating to the nature of God and his creation that can be applied and expected consistent results. So they say, you know, if you apply these things that we teach you, you can have healing on your own. You can control your own healing. Why do you call yourselves Christian? Because Christian Science is based on the Bible, and Christian scientists follow the teachings and ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, the virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ Jesus, and so on, are all central to the Christian Science theology. And you're sitting there going, oh, yay, wonderful. That's great. But, again, they pour in different meaning to those words. They twist them to what they want, not to the purposes that God truly intended those doctrines to be taught. Is it true that Christian scientists don't take medicine? Well, generally, a Christian scientist's first choice is to rely on prayer for healing, and in most cases, this means that a medical remedy is unnecessary. There's no biblical or church mandate to forgo medical intervention, nor do Christian Scientists believe that it's God's will that anyone suffer or die. Okay, how's that for, is that true? That it's God's will that anyone suffer or die? Is that, I mean, scripturally, is that true? Well, sometimes it is God's plan for people to suffer, and certainly it is his plan that it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. So that's a little off there, a lot off, actually. A Christian Scientist's decision to rely on prayer comes from trust, not blind faith in God, and from a conviction that God's care continues under every circumstance. Next one, is Christian Science a cult? And they say, no, there's no brainwashing, mind control, or blind following of a leader. Christian Scientists do have a deep respect and appreciation for the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, but they do not worship her. Which would be true, but that's not the proper definition of a cult. Right? A definition of a cult is anything that strays from the Word of God. So we can point out areas that they do stray from the Word of God, and so therefore we can call them a cult. And rightly understood, all these religions that you're studying in the evening service in this series, if they're not biblical Christianity, are, you could call them cults. Now, in our popular vernacular, that means more of a, you know, brainwashing type of thing. But truly, a cult is anything that is not orthodox, that goes against the Word of God. So technically, they would be considered a cult. What would you do if you broke your leg as a Christian Scientist? What would you do? Okay, so let's find that out. Many Christian Scientists would tell you that they would instinctively turn to God for healing because they'd seen the effectiveness of this approach in the past. This, however, does not prevent them from having a bone set if they so choose. The Christian Science Journal, Christian Science Sentinel, and the Herald of Christian Science also contain documented healings of broken legs. So, but they say, you know, it's not mandatory that you forego the setting of a broken leg. So, but they do say that there's documented healings of broken legs, which would I would like to see that. And maybe there's certain cases that you could set, you know, something and it would just naturally grow back. But it's probably a good idea to get some medical help and not treat yourself on that. Use all the means of grace that God has given us. But we would say that as Christians, not as Christian Scientists. What is a Christian Science practitioner? Christian Science practitioners are individuals who are self-employed, who have completed a course in spiritual healing given by an authorized teacher of Christian Science, and who devote themselves full-time to helping and healing others through prayer. While practitioners do not offer counseling, diagnosis, prognosis, or any physical manipulation or treatment, they do offer Christian Science treatment, as explained in Mary Baker Eddy's book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Do you believe that Jesus is the same as God? No. And that's where they die, you know, because that is rock bedrock for us. That's a non-negotiable, okay? Jesus is God. He is, and it's so clear in the book of John over and over and over again. But they say no. But Christian Scientists do believe that Jesus stands alone in his mission and purpose as the promised Messiah. Christian Science teaches that Jesus embodied the divinity of God, but that he himself was not deity, in keeping with Jesus' own words that he was not the Father, and that God the Father alone should be worshipped. So Jesus, he did say that he was not the Father. He's God the Son. So there's a blatant misunderstanding of the Trinity right here, that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is our one God. And they obviously have no concept of that. So while they say that, you know, he was distinct from the Father, Jesus also did claim deity, that he is God, yet distinct from the Father. And that we would say is the doctrine of the Trinity. So they deny that. And at that point, that is unorthodox. That is that's heresy right there. And enough in and of itself to pitch this to the side. All right, what is the Christian view, Christian Science view of God? You'll find a thorough answer to this question in Science and Health with Key to Scriptures. And I told you, go ahead and read it. You're discerning enough. I'm not afraid, you read untruth, because you'll always go back to the truth after it. Because you'll read it and you'll go, ooh, nah, that's not the Word of God. That's not truth. So don't be afraid. Go ahead and check it out. Read it. And you'll always go back to the Word. Do Christian scientists believe in heaven and hell? Now, this is also where they jump off the truth train, I guess, is not as places or as part of an afterlife, but certainly as a state of mind. This is where they get all metaphysical on us. Christian science theology does not include a final judgment day. Every day, each individual can make a new choice that determines the path he or she is on, a path away from God or towards Him. So heaven and hell are not actual places, which the Bible says that they are. They're actual places. They say that they're states of mind. So it's almost like choose your own adventure. You know those books that kids used to read? It's kind of like you can just kind of choose your own reality in this religion. You know, you just kind of make it up as you go along. So those are some of the questions that they answer. Now let's really hit some hard juxtapositions here in Christian science versus the Bible. And this will just pop out at you. This will pop. On the deity of Christ, Christian science says Jesus is the Son of God, but He's not God. And it says it right there in Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus Himself declared, but is the Son of God. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible describes Jesus as the Son of God, but it also assigns Him attributes and names that can only belong to God. So think back in the Scriptures. What are some places? Quote me some verses that prove the deity of Christ. Think of any verses. I and the Father are one. That's John 10:30, correct? Okay. What else? There's a lot in John. John 8:58, right? Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, he's taking on the name of God right there. Jesus is. Any other place? Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's an imperfect verb, which means it is continually happening in the past, bringing it into the future, that He was God and continually is God, coming forward. Okay, all was created by Him. He's a creator God. Good. Book of John. I think it says somewhere, our great God and Savior, referring to Jesus Christ. That's somewhere back in 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, something like that. But it's equating Jesus as God. And Paul or Peter are writing that. Anything else that comes to your mind? Colossians, right? He is the firstborn, the prototokos. He's the overall creation. He's the beginning and end. All things were created through Him and by Him and for Him. And He holds all things together by the word of His power. In Colossians 1, talking about Jesus. That's a pretty strong statement of deity. It's pretty hard to get around that, isn't it? Pretty hard to get around that. But they do. The next one. A Christian science says, Jesus only seemed to die on the cross. Jesus shed blood had no power to cleanse from sin. And this is their denial of the atonement. And this is sad. And they have no atonement for sin. There's nothing to wash away your sin. You're left on your own, basically. And that's just so sad. It's just sad. It says in Science and Health, His disciples believed Jesus to be dead while He was hidden in the sepulchre, the tomb. Whereas He was alive, demonstrating within the narrow tomb the power of the Spirit to overrule mortal and material sense. I just don't know how you get that somehow the testimony of those that were there is not sufficient enough. You know, the Roman soldiers who were experts at this, they killed people all the time. They knew He was dead. They wouldn't have put a live man who was just swooning, in a tomb. They knew it, but somehow, they have this special knowledge to say that He wasn't really dead, that he was using these special mind science principles to revive himself. It says, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin, which is not true. The atonement requires constant self-immolation on the sinner's part. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. And so that would go directly against the Word of God. And this is how so it says the Bible. Jesus physically died on the cross to pay for the sins of all kinds of men. His sinless nature made him uniquely qualified to bear the judgment and punishment that God's holiness and divine justice demand. The Jewish system of animal sacrifice had provided a temporary covering for sin and had prefigured Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus shed blood and death, paid the debt once for all who are willing to believe. So they don't have an atonement. You know, Christian Science, you're left in your sins, and somehow, through some sort of metaphysical principles, get beyond your sin somehow into the spiritual realm. And that just is not what the Bible teaches. I mean, the Bible is clear that Jesus is God, and he was uniquely qualified to take on our sins and to pay for them for eternity, because he was an eternal being, and that he's able to give to those like you and me his righteousness to be able to stand before a holy God. So, I mean, and that is the center of Christianity. If you deny that, then you have denied you've denied Christianity, and you can't be called Christian in any sense. So, any scriptures come to mind talking about the atonement or Jesus shed blood? Anything? Any scriptures you can think about that? Okay, died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Yeah, it also says in Christian Science that I have it in my notes. It says the atonement of Christ reconciles man to God, but not God to man. Well, that's untrue. The atonement of Christ reconciled man to God, but it also reconciled God to man. That, you know, we had our sins paid for on the cross, therefore we can be in relationship with God. But Christ died in order to satisfy the wrath of God so that he could have a relationship with us too. So it propitiated God's wrath. It was an acceptable sacrifice for God to put his wrath on so that now he could be in relationship with us. So it went both ways. It just didn't go one way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews. Good. Any others come to mind? Okay, so on the main tenet of Christianity, they're way off base. The deity of Christ and the atonement of Christ. Heaven and hell. Keep going here. Christian Science. Heaven and hell are states of consciousness, not places. Heaven is not a locality, but a divine state of mind in which all the manifestations of mind are harmonious and immortal. The sinner makes his own hell by doing evil, and the saint his own heaven by doing right. The Bible says heaven and hell are actual, real places. So it's not just states of mind. Heaven is a place where God lives, and where believers in Jesus will live with him throughout eternity. Hell is a place of torment, created for Satan and his fallen angels because of their rebellion against God. So there, that goes against the scriptures and their belief of that. Salvation. Christian Science says salvation is achieved through progressive spiritual understanding. And basically, it's very man-centered. You're trying to work yourself into this. You've got to do it on your own. I mean, if Christ doesn't do it for you, then you've got to do it on your own. And that's the difference pretty much between Christianity and every religion in the world. There's the religion of divine accomplishment, which Christ accomplished our atonement on the cross. And then there's the religion of human achievement. There's really only two religions in the world. Christianity says Jesus Christ purchased my salvation on the cross. And then everybody else says, in some form or another, I've got to work my way to God. And that's really, when you boil it all down, that's how everything boils down. There's a religion of human, divine achievement or human achievement. And that's really how it breaks down. And that's how it breaks down with Christian Science. It says a person is not saved from hell, but his or her belief in materiality. They say salvation, life, truth, and love, understood and demonstrated as supreme over all, sin, sickness, and death destroyed. But the Bible says salvation is a gift of God's grace. It cannot be earned, but must be accepted by confession of one's sins and by faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on one's behalf. Salvation is not from a belief in materiality, but from hell. So you're not saved from a belief in materiality. You're actually saved from a literal place called hell. Okay, turn the page. The last page here, page 6. And the Trinity. Christian Science says it defines the Trinity as life, truth, and love, which are three of the seven synonyms that Mrs. Eddy uses to describe God. And when you go through science and health and key to the scriptures, you'll notice that it's always, there's these different words that are capitalized that she uses for God. Truth, the mind, it's strange. Things that God has never really talked about, the mind, I don't know, doesn't say that anywhere in scripture. It may say that he's the truth, but not the mind. So these seven synonyms are principle, soul, mind, spirit, life, truth, and love. And so you got that big quote there that I won't read. But let's talk about what the Bible says. Biblical Christianity teaches that God exists as three distinct persons who make up a one Godhead. The Godhead refers to the nature or essence of God. This perplexing concept finds its root in the Bible, even though the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. The concept is, which declares that there is only one God, but yet assigns the name God to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So even though you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, the concept is there. All right, so that's the Bible versus Christian Science. And I wanted to kind of make a few observations of my own that I haven't already mentioned when I was reading through Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures. First of all, it was the 1 Timothy 2:12 passage that kind of struck me. It talks about how Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting that she was, a woman, and she definitely exerted authority from the scriptures over men. So I thought, well, that's just kind of interesting. That's something that is not biblical. And then the whole idea of having an extra-biblical authority to explain the scriptures. You always know when somebody's wrong when they've got something else that will help you with this. No. All you need is this. All you need is God's Word. If you need the Book of Mormon or Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures to help you with the Bible, then that's extra-biblical, and it's against God's Word. So that's another thing that stands out and sets it apart as heresy. And again, I talked about the denial of the atonement. This is one quote from page 24 that I read. It says, "The efficacy of the crucifixion lay in practical affection and goodness. It demonstrated for the goodness it demonstrated for mankind." So again, there's that whole idea that it's just a good example to follow, that Jesus just died for a good example, that we should just follow his example. And again, like I said, that's true. It's a good example. But if he didn't die for your sins, you can have all the good examples in your life. You can live the best life that you could ever live, and you'll never go to heaven. Christ has to pay for your sins. And then you follow his example. And then here's another quote. It says, "Material belief is slow to acknowledge what the spiritual fact implies. The truth is the center of all behest of religion. It commands sure entrance into the cross and realm of love. St. Paul wrote, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That is, let us put aside material self and sense and seek the divine principle and science of all healing. So she doesn't say that she says that sin is just the material, you know, and you've got to put off the material. And that's, you know, not necessarily true. We know that God uses material things for good. Medicine is good, right? And they deny that as well. It denies the deity of Christ, and we've gone over that. And I thought it was interesting, in light of her trouble with in marriage, she said this, which I think maybe in here is her key to getting out of all those marriages she got out of. She said this: "Separation in marriage never should take place, and it never would if both husband and wife were genuine Christian scientists." So I'm thinking, oh, now I see how she got out of all those marriages. All she had to do, and it's kind of convenient, right? When you're the founder, you can kind of make the rules. So what she did was she probably did was say, "Well, my husband wasn't a genuine Christian scientist, so therefore I can separate, and that's okay for me to do." So in that quote, I kind of think I found all the seeds of all those divorces. That's some of the things that I noted going through Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures. Anything that you have questions about, I may not be able to answer them. I'm certainly not the expert on that. Yeah, and she did, you know, speak against divorce, but then, you know, the actions didn't necessarily follow that. And that happens in false religion all the time. See, because in false religion, you don't have God the Holy Spirit helping to live out godly principles. And that happens. People can make claims, but they have no power to live out what the Bible actually says. But in real Christianity, God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to live out what we believe, so that we can actually do the things that we believe. If we're against divorce, then God, the Holy Spirit, actually helps us to avoid that. And they're in false religion, there's no power there. They may say they're against fleshly indulgence, but there's no power to go against it, because God, the Holy Spirit, and His truth isn't there. So, yeah. Chad.
I think it's kind of ironic in a religion, quote-unquote religion, that considers material things to put off, that most of them put such a high reverence on being wealthy and having things.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's the things that they think they shouldn't have, then they're not okay.
Right. Yeah, that's true. Didn't it say in the beginning that Christian scientists, one reason why it was so successful is that there were so many wealthy individuals in the movement, yet at the same time they eschew material possessions and being controlled by the material things. So yeah, I guess, and again, that makes sense. When you're your own standard, when you are your own self-atoner, you can kind of make your own rules, I guess. Yeah, arbitrary. It's basically telling God, this is how I'm going to approach you, and this is really who you are, God, and I'm going to approach you this way. And you become basically your own God. Betty? You know, he is, I think he's Scientology. Yeah, I think it's similar in the fact of it being a mind science religion. I haven't studied all the interconnections of it. When I studying through this, it reminded me a lot of, you remember that book by L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, Church of Scientology, that thing is, I think it's very similar, but I haven't studied fully. What's that? Good. Yeah, keep that question for Pastor Brian. Ask him, what's the connection between this and Christian Science? Right. Yeah, it's very New Agey. Very New Agey.
Might go back to way back to the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yes.
How many members in the
congregation? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. Yeah, like I said, I think its influence has waned. But I don't know. You'd have to look that up. Look that up on some of the sources. How many people claim to be Christian Scientists? That's a good question. I didn't come across that in any of my studying.
Are they pretty legalistic?
You know, I assume on certain things they're legalistic. If you have the those that believe that you shouldn't have any medical treatment, but also on the other hand, if you're having people, you know, divorcing and those type of things, then. Mm-hmm. Right. And like I said, a cult has those aspects, but mainly, as we would look at cults, is anything that strays from orthodoxy. You can call a cult. You know, our popular culture has a definition of a cult as mind control and person worship. What's that?
I say sadly enough, in the Christian realm, it's like that too.
Sure. We're it's a condition of the human heart to be legalistic, to say that you are going to be able to approach God, you're going to be okay before God because you do this, this, and this. That's just a common deception of the human heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked above all else, and that's just one of our ways that we can get off track, is by telling God, I'm acceptable before you because I do this, this, and this. Sure, as Christians, we can do that too. We can definitely do that. But hopefully, it's just struggling with our flesh, that we've been justified in Christ, and it's just a process of working through that and no longer being legalistic, but living under the grace that's already been given to us. Whereas I think a Christian Scientist, they would have to completely repent of all these ideas and come to Christ, admit that He is the Son of God, admit that He paid for their sins, you know, believe in the Trinity and those type of things. Whereas any legalism that we as Christians struggle with, we've already kind of got those things in line. We just need to realize of our position already in Christ, and not that we have to work for it anymore.
The thing we need to do is personal accountability to God and each other.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that goes without saying.
Yeah.
And that's not legalism.
And that's why sometimes it's hard to define, it, to cut between what's legalistic and what is pursuing God. And most of the time what you have to do is you have to go to the heart. You can't judge it on outward behavior. When we get in trouble is when we start judging on outward behavior, whether somebody's spiritual or not. We have to go to the heart and say, well, you know, what's your heart? What's your motivation? Because something done outwardly could be legalistic or could be pursuing God based on your motivation. If you're truly wanting to seek and please the Lord in doing this certain thing, it's not legalism. If your heart is that you're trying to earn God's favor, more favor from God, more than He's already given you at the cross, then that's legalism. So, yeah. All right, anything else? Okay. I admit this wasn't my area of expertise, but I think you've been very faithful listeners, and thanks for listening through all the reading that I did. It's good material that Pastor Brian put together, and hopefully you have a little more knowledge of Christian Science and where they stray from the truth, so that if you face anybody that's struggling with this movement, you can have a few things to say to them based on these notes.